Hi there, Good Word fam. It's Tisha Lewis with the Good Word, and I'm super excited. We have Marcia L. Dyson, civil and social activist, joining us on the pod today. Marcia, thank you so much for taking some time to chat with us.
It's my pleasure, Tisha. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, thank you for joining us. As you guys know, this is a faith-based podcast, so we try to have something for everyone, the intersection of faith and family and faith and work and faith and entertainment. And Marcia, you have dedicated your life to so many different ministries, but really social and civil activism. Why is this so important, especially now?
Well, when we look at what is happening in the world, right, I tell people that, you know, we're looking for the second coming of Christ. What if we were that second coming of Christ with our good works? There's that adage and the scriptures that they'll know that we are Christians or anybody of any faith. And that if you're true to the tenets of your faith, then you become the visible tentacles of an invisible God. How do we know that God exists in the world? Because we show up with the love. We show up with the grace. We show up with the forgiveness. We show up with the mercy. We show up with the material needs that some people may have if they have lack. And we show up advocating them for them as well, because that's what Christ did, advocated for those who were marginalized and put on the peripheral of society. So I'm informed by my spirituality through my works, through my social civic activism.
I feel like that was a sermon in itself, so we'll all say amen to that. Let me ask you, because you and I had a chance to chat a couple of times, and you have told me that your spirituality had such a huge impact on your journey. Explain.
It does. I read a lot of the Bible and other sacred works, and I read all the mystics. And when I look at my life and where I come from in extreme poverty, which might be the reason why I have empathy for the work that I do on a humanitarian level around the world, that I was roaring toward God. I think the mystic Julia Norwich said that she was roaring towards God. My mother even said, I saw a picture in one of the photo albums and I was crying on the porch. And I asked her, why was I crying? And she said, because you couldn't go to church. I was only 2 years old. And I've been engaged in almost every denomination of the Christian faith, because as we moved in the city of Chicago from poverty and trying to climb up to the middle class, my mother had the adage, before you play, you had to pray. So whatever church was on the corner, we had to go to, because she was a working mother and often not available on Sundays to take us. So I went to the Lutheran church, Episcopalian. I was baptized Catholic. I mean, the whole gamut. But in all of that, in my personal relationship with God, my spirit and the spirit of God told me that I didn't need a mediator, to really listen to the spirit of God. And that has propelled me as I advocate for, like I said, people of all faith. And you know, and folks said, well, how can you do that? Well, a lot of my work is in the Middle East, you know, and I have to be like Paul, you know, when he said, what is my hope? Well, how can I give my hope a reason to all men? Well, you have to know who they are, right? You have to know what informs them. You have to know how their culture have enveloped their ways of thinking and how they interacted with the higher being and their creator. So I'm not stuck on, you know, on words. As long as they, at the end result of everyone's faith, that they take the golden tenets of benevolence, right? Is it wrong for me to say Allah Akbar? That translates from Arabic to English, God is great. We say God is good all the time, isn't he?
And yes. All the time, God is good.
And all the time, God is good. And so, you know, it really wasn't anything that I planned. But one thing that I do know is that, let me explain it, because I didn't understand why I did or do what I do, right? Because I look at all my friends around me, and you know, Tisha has some beautiful friends. They have lovely houses. We all dress wonderfully, like at the luncheon circle, the Spectrum Circle luncheon. But I said, sometimes I wish I wasn't such a social activist. I wish I wouldn't cry when I see a bird fall from a tree, you know, and I watched a video today where our children being shot by a drive-by, or why I had to spend 7 years in Haiti. I just wish I could be like some of my friends who seem so apathetic about the world, where I could just look cute, wear my designer clothes, have tea or champagne. But I brought a woman from Africa, from the country of Kenya to honor her for her work on education as she rode a bicycle for this famous man's father so that he could become educated. And so therefore his son would become educated. And even to, at the age of 94, she was selling candy in her village of Kgalo in Kenya to educate children still in her village who were at the same juncture that her stepson was. And that was Mama Sarah Obama, President Obama's grandmother.
Wow.
Renew her education so that she could get funding to go back to her village and see the school that she wanted to have built. And I had her in my home in the living room when she came down to D.C. And the interviewer from the Voice of Africa asked her, Mama Sarah, why do you do the things that you do at 94? Why do you even care? And you know what she said to him? She said, because God had gifted her with a kind heart. Mm. And I just cried. I said, has God given me this gift? Because surely I'm human. I'm frailty. Mm-hmm. I have bumped a whole lot of ups and downs in my life that normally would have taken a normal individual who was possibly frail. And I won't say I'm fortitude by my faith alone, but I didn't know how I weathered the storm. But when God has gifted you with mm-hmm. something, mm-hmm. you have to be present in that gift and the lives in which he has determined that you should have to share with others, because we are all here trying to till this tainted blood shed all over the world, Garden of Eden. And so I tell people, do we need divine intervention? No, Sister Tisha, we do not. If everywhere in the world, regardless of one's faith, that people just sat down, men could play ball, women could go shopping, children I wish could play kites and jump double dutch, you know what the headlines would be the next day? World peace.
So, yes.
Huh?
Yes, that's what we want. That's what we want.
That's what we want, but how do we do that? So sometimes I have to advocate with like Christ. I have to go, you know, like you in the club, like, yeah, I have to get down, right? You have to go where the people are. You mm-hmm. have to have that woman at the well experience with Christ, whom I say the woman at the well was the first preacher, because the gospel, the good news is that you're so entertained, you're so embodied the spirit of how God speaks to you, incarnated or not, that he told her everything about herself, right? And she was so elated that she went back and spread the good news. Come and meet this man who told me everything about myself.
So let me ask you, you mentioned a point earlier. You said you remember crying because you couldn't go to church, and then eventually your mom saying that you have to pray before you play, and you going to church and so many different churches. And I remember growing up, when I grew up, I'm older than I look, we did not miss a Sunday.
Absolutely.
We did not miss a Sunday, even if your parents couldn't go. I remember there was a little shuttle that came around the neighborhood and picked up the children for church.
Yeah.
And then your parents could meet you there. I remember not missing a Sunday. It would have to be inclement weather to miss a church service.
Absolutely.
We have gotten so far away from that, some of it by our own doing, some of it by doing beyond our control, like the coronavirus pandemic. How do we navigate back to that type of time period?
Well, it's not some of our own doing, but it's also some of the churches not doing their work. I do a lot of work with incarcerated individuals, women looking for clemency, who feel like they have a life sentence once they're free from prison because of the restitution system, which gives them a lifetime of trying to pay back $500,000 of crimes they didn't commit, but they were in the company of a wrong person, right? And so when you kind of like look at that, I would tell my church pastors, and I have many friends in the ministry, from the theological seminaries to the churches themselves, is that you have a prison ministry. After 2,000 and something years, right, we should have an anti-prison ministry, that you should be on the streets saving the souls, not waiting till the souls and the bodies are entrapped in prison. Mm-hmm. There was church I went to in Houston, and I was so amazed. I said, like, this church has it right. The sanctuary was small, but the social center to have children off the streets or to help educate parents who had an inferior education was large, right? And that's the way, for me, ministries really should be. The church should be like the gas station where we just go to that small pump, get the gas, and take this large vehicle to move us along the way, to pick up people, to get them on a right way without, you know, prejudice, without biases, and even without our informed spirituality indicting them. So I think that it's also in the trajectory of especially people of color, you know, you went from poverty like I did to keeping up with the Joneses to become to the Joneses. And we really did let our communities sort of rot. Dr. King, famous quote that I love that's not often recited is, he was afraid that we would integrate ourselves out of power. And I'm thinking like, hold up, brother, you know, what's all the marching about? Was it about ending segregation, being able to sit at the counter like, you know, the Congressman John Lewis wanted to have, the marches across, you know, the Pettus Edmund Bridge? Wasn't this what it's all about? But he had a foresight that he knew that the dissolution of us being a community, since we were in the kind of country that we were living in and still live in, that rather compartmentalized the citizens rather than letting us to get along, that economic power, right? So we ran out to the suburbs and destitute and left our poor people behind, which means we left the teachers to struggle, we left the parents to struggle, but we also lost the opportunity for children and other families to witness the blessings that God has given us to sort of escape. And I can never do that because of my own poverty. I'm in the hood wherever I go, and I try not to like go south side Chicago. So it's a three thing, it's societal. That's where my civic work comes, to remind us what we need to do. Mm-hmm. Children that garden. It is the churches, remembering the church that Christ worked in the streets. People ask me, where's your ministry? I'm saying where the people are. It's in the street. It's not in the sanctuary. It's my deep prayer, yes. I'm fed up, I have prayers with people, but on Sunday you may not see me in a church. I'm in the streets wherever there is in the world, in the bowels of Haiti, pre and post the earthquake, in on the Lebanon, in Jordan, in the refugee camps, where hundreds of thousands of children are sequestered without the age of innocence, in Latin America, Brazil. So I think that when we really have the opportunity, Sister Tisha, like I tell my grandchildren, when I take them to walk with nature, I tell them to do that because there's nothing informing them of how small we are in the scheme of the universe. I want to see how we are collectively this grand, beautiful picture with God, which includes nature, to strike this awe in them so they can go back and say, who really created us? What is it that makes things so beautiful? What is it that makes things so bad? So I would have the opportunity to tell them and even adults is that we have to do the work. And oh God, I love Easter, not only for the resurrection of Christ, but to remind our Christians when Christ said it is finished, everybody want to go have an Easter dinner. Go two books over. And he says, but you're to do the greater works. It's finished with Christ. Right. It never finished with us.
How do you pass along all of that knowledge about our history and struggle and what we've been through and where we came from to a younger generation that seems detached from that?
Well, you know, I have to have a lot of energy drinks, and you have to do it, you know, and whittle my sort of like things. I'm engaged in a whole lot of schools. In fact, I'm on the board of the Richard Wright Charter School for Journalism and Media Arts. That's the ministry, because I can get a chance to talk to the children about their career, but also get a chance to talk about ethical and moral journalism, which is absent today. Right? Everybody has opinion, which is based upon how they feel and the hashtag. So even in my marketing and my public relations work, I do what I call ethical marketing so that I can have an opportunity to talk to corporate heads or my clients to how to be a better corporate sponsor so that they can interact properly and more sensitively to the consumer base and to which they're trying to get their wealth. And then I talk to the wealthy people. I have some very big clients. And so during COVID or during Black Lives Matter protests, a lot of those companies, you get hundreds of millions of dollars. So I went through 400 nonprofit organizations that benefit every spectrum of humanity, of the citizenry in the United States, to make sure that they got some of those dollars. So in your work, no matter where you are, you don't have the total Bible. You don't have to quote scriptures. You just have to show up and be the, like I said, like my mother was, a visible tentacle of our God to whom we try to represent in our work. And then people's hearts are touched, right? People are moved. They may not even know it until, you know, you come that way, and then it will draw them. I don't push anybody anyway. I just want to have them have that open heart. I want them to maybe even feel what Mama Sarah had said about her, and our life was such in cacophony that we didn't feel the harmonious relationship we could have with God, because we couldn't be still enough because of all the outside forces that God knows young people today are definitely, you know, victims of, not only bullets, but weapons of mass distraction.
You know, you're absolutely right. And, you know, something that came to mind, I remember, you know, I worked in Chicago for several years before I moved back home here to the Washington, D.C. area. This is where I grew up. But I remember in Chicago, there obviously, you know, was a significant gun violence problem. And many of the victims were innocent children who were struck by stray bullets. And then I moved back home about 2015 to the Washington, D.C. area. And now, in recent months, I'm having the same feeling I recall having when I lived and worked in Chicago, where it's young people who are the victims of these senseless acts of violence. What is the message, and how can we do better?
Well, with our United Justice Coalition conference gathering that we have in New York City under the Team Rock, which is under the Rock Nation founded by Jay-Z, I'm addressing that issue on reconciliation within our community, because there are two victims in the act of violence. Of course, it's the victim that is harmed, but it's also the perpetrator, because we have to look at what went wrong with them. When I was even on campaign trails for presidents, wannabe Congress people, people said, why are you stopping at the jail? I said, because they can tell me what is wrong in society that needs to be fixed. You're right. There are some people or won't say you're born with criminality, but you just did it and you keep doing it. But most of the people are victims of, if your children could be abandonment. If you're girls, it's because you were trafficked or you were part of a gang, a structure that utilized your body for the male counterpart to come up that rung in it. And it is like the beloved community. We don't have that nurturing in the womb. When I go and visit poor countries, people are like, oh, they're poor. You can go to an African village, but it's a community, right? Somebody, even if you got one bean, one, you know, cup of rice, it's that sharing which nurtures you. And you may not have the houses, you may not have the car, but it's a sense of the community that make people feel comfortable. But you know how many people are committing suicide disproportionately, exponentially, than ever before, especially in the Black community. It really pains me. And I think that you just don't feel the love, right? If babies are not touched, they say that it harms them so mentally, you know, and socially. Do you know how many children are not even hugged by their parents?
Wow.
That during COVID, I mentor, they call me Mama Sia. I literally mentor about 2,500 young women under the age of 40 because of my age. I'm not going to say it here. God is good.
Yes.
Oh, not know how to deal with their children. I'm like, what are you talking about, Willis? They just didn't, because of the way into which society is structured, right? It's sort of a disconnect. We can say we're going to, like, for peace or what, but just to spend time, to go on an old-fashioned picnic, to have a Christmas where it's just about you and Christ and not the gifts and the dressing up. Or you have mothers dressing their children up like they're their daughters and they're only 3 years old, and all these push parties and all of that. That sort of thwarts young people's minds about the expectations, and those who watch it, especially on social media. It reminds me of one of my visits to Cuba, where Castro wouldn't allow visitors to even give tips. But we went to Santiago de Cuba, where it's mostly Black people, and this particular arena or community similar to what we would call a project here in America, they gave us their last rations, and we knew it and didn't want to eat it, right? But because they were so socially engaged and so happy to see Americans, they gave us their food rations. And there was one little girl named Teresa Gloria. I mean, she had about five little cute Latin names ending in A. And she gave me a copper ring and she clung to me. And her mother said, "Oh God, can you take her?"
Wow.
Take her. And so every time her beautiful lashes bent in tears, I end up writing a thing called Castro's Golden Tarnished Ring. For me, she had heard through the radio waves this life in America. Her mother had wouldn't have something better. So I'm sorry, I get emotional.
Sure, absolutely.
And leaving the world and those on the street. That we really have a lot to work to do. And when and those international events inform me what my children in Chicago went. Like I refer to me going to the largest refugee camps. And I remember telling Hillary Clinton, you know, the Department of State and the Pentagon would have us believe that terrorism are adults with assault weapons. When I witnessed to see 100,000 children without dolls and kites and, you know, and when I asked the person for the UNCHR, humanitarian outreach for those hundreds of thousands of refugees coming from Syria, Kurds, and I said, can we do some of the things, you know, we did in Haiti, at least give them childhood kites, pens, dolls, and he told me, shh. He said, because the fathers, which you did not see, want the children, the boys not to be ready to die, the girls to not have any hope, and the women to not have any dreams. And I said, it took me going east to understand what was happening in the middle Midwest of my hometown, Chicago. Our children are not afforded today, Tisha, the age of innocence. You can't run, be outside until the street lights come on. You're going to be shot, right? You can't go on the playground. We're going to be beaten down by our own. It's not like the little game fights where you like play the dozens, that you go home and get a weapon, or girls beating each other. So I think it's really like the song, "Where is the love?"
Wow.
And God loves.
You know, you gave a powerful testimony and recollection of this woman asking you to take her daughter and just the gravity behind that. Even though it feels like we are all experiencing so much here in America, it still is hope for so many people.
It really is. It is. And we have those same experiences in rural South. We still have the homelessness increasingly growing. Well, it doesn't matter their pigmentation, right? And I'm working with a young woman who had Angel Rich with Get a Wealthy Life, and saying Dr. King had a poverty march. We need to get a wealthy life. And that wealthy is not about wealth alone, it's about moral wealth. I used to believe that African Americans, like with Dr. King and those before him, a few after him, that we were the moral compass of America. And now I feel like an indictment against our community. We everything and we're poster boys by design, in my estimation, that's another conversation, not about faith, to be the poster boys and girls for everything that is of debauchery, discord, disharmony, and just total disrespect for one another. And even though that's not confined within our community, we're always the poster people for that break within our own nation.
Wow. So in terms of faith, you know, I want to give everybody something that they can take away with them, which is so important for people when they're listening to the Good Word podcast. And I just want to remind everyone that you can always subscribe. We're on iTunes, Audioboom, and Google Play. But if you had to think of just a message, a nugget, a jewel that people can hold with them, what would you say is the Good Word?
First from the song, if I can just help somebody along the way. You never know how much that would mean, because your happiness depends upon the happiness of others, so that we don't create terrorism for people who have not been loved or helped. And the other is the most important adage is faith, and not your tithes, not your going to church every Sunday or your teaching Sunday school and, you know, you're being on the deaconess board or the other ministries. Faith without works is dead.
And for people who are not walking on the faith journey, but may be listening, can you explain what that means? I know what it means, but they may not know what it means.
Well, you know, you don't have to be in church to be godly. And so, you know, you have to have this collective community of, I believe, church folk. And this is what I do between the church and my civil activism, because I am informed by my life, you know, really giving my life to God. I want to be a nun, that we all have an opportunity to be better, because if not, like I said, the neighbor next door, it's like different countries, right? If the neighbor's unrest, then that unrest is at your door. I have a thing called, you know, the world at my door, but so is our enemy, and our enemies are ourselves. So all we need to do is be a better neighbor, first immediately in your home, then to your community, and then to our nation, to do better and to be engaged, whether it's through the politics, right? Through the church community, through the work that you do. Some church people are in roles and agencies that try to, are supposed to help people get better in their lives through social agencies, whether it's food stamp or getting, you know, how to get bail, or their lawyers and stuff, who do a very bad job of misrepresentation of not only their professional life, but also indicts their faith or their relationship with God, to whom they profess on Sunday, but it doesn't exist Saturday through the next Monday.
I love it. I love it. I love it, Marcy. I love what you're doing. If we want to stay connected with you, if folks want to follow along on your journey, where can they find you?
On Instagram and on Twitter, I'm at Marcia L. Dyson on Instagram, and on Twitter, it's Marcia_L_Dyson. And I'm also on Facebook.
And I follow you on Instagram. I'll have to check you out on the other platforms, but I love your Instagram posts. Good Word Fam, you will as well. Marcia L. Dyson, thank you so much for joining us on The Good Word.
Thank you, Tisha, for allowing me to be here and reminding myself of what I'm supposed to be doing always. God bless you and your listeners.